Thank you for all of those who are visiting with us today. We have quite a number of visitors. We appreciate very much your attendance at our assembly today. If you were not given a visitation card to fill out, please do so before you leave here this morning. We sure would like to have a record of those who are present, and we certainly want to encourage you to come back, be with us any time and opportunity that you have. If you can come back next week, we're going to feed everybody. So that's always a big thing. After our morning services, we'll have our regular monthly luncheon. So please come for that. If you at all can, we sure would be glad to have you with us during that time as well. Appreciate Ralph saying the things that he did about our outreach effort that is taking place. Particularly, Ralph and Jennifer are working with the new movers part of that. But on the tables back there where Alvy's hanging out just now, there's a number of things displayed. Please go by and look at those and see the various ways we're trying to ramp up our outreach efforts into this community. And if you're a member here, we sure would appreciate your help in any way that you can. And just see myself or one of the elders, and we'll certainly get you set up with that. Anyway, thank you so much for being here, and hope and pray that we can all grow a little bit closer to our God today. I think probably all of us have heard the phrase, maybe you've even used the phrase before, about fake news. Fake news. Well, you know what fake news is. Fake news is news that is presented as legitimate, as authentic, as actually what is taking place. But the reality is it's not all quite telling the full story. Or maybe there is some kind of agenda behind it, some kind of emphasis behind it that would tell the news in a way that doesn't quite accurately match up to what is legitimately taking place. It's distorted or it's skewed in some way or another. And you know, as people, we don't like anything fake, really. You wouldn't go to a doctor you knew who was a fake doctor, would you? Maybe he reported that he had credentials, and maybe there's some things up on his wall, but they're not legitimate. They're not real. Maybe he just printed them off or something. He's not a real doctor. You wouldn't go to a fake dentist, would you? Let me tell you, I don't like going to a dentist anyway, but I certainly wouldn't go to a dentist who wasn't real, who wasn't authentic. And your retirement accounts, you don't want false information on your retirement accounts. You want what's real, what's legitimate, what's accurate, what actually is. Well, in this passage that David read for us just a few moments ago, Paul is straightening out some fake news that the church in Corinth had become involved in. In fact, the entire discussion in all of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the entire discussion that Paul will have with the church here about the resurrection is built upon the false information that he will mention here in verse number 12. And that false information is, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection? That's the fake news right there. That's the information that they were talking about as being true, but it's not really true. In other words, there really is a resurrection. But how come some among you are saying there isn't a resurrection? That's the fake news that Paul was dealing with. And by the way, he will mention this again down in verse number 29. If you want to run your finger down there and look at that verse. And also again in verse number 32. He's talking about this information that they were talking about, that they were communicating one to another, that there is no resurrection. And Paul is trying to straighten that out in this chapter. So little by little, as Paul is guided by the Holy Spirit, he's going to be deliberate in what he says to give the Corinthians the actual information, the real information, the authentic information, so that they have what they need to have about the resurrection of Christ. And the Corinthians' lack of understanding about the resurrection gave rise to everything that we have now in this 15th chapter. Paul is trying to straighten out these misunderstandings. Now today there is still a lot of misunderstanding about the subject of the resurrection. Today, in our day, this celebration called Easter has been attached to the resurrection of Christ, and in so many ways has actually, unfortunately, overshadowed what the Bible teaches about the resurrection. You and I are both aware that right now, at this very moment, all across the United States, there are all kinds of religious groups involved in some type of, an Easter service or a Resurrection Sunday service or something like that. I receive things in my regular mail, what we now call snail mail, about advertisements for various kinds of Easter services. And I've seen a lot of things on my social media pages as well about Easter activities. But what we need to know is that the crucible upon which we accept something as whether it's legitimate or not, the crucible is not what is commonly practiced or what is popular in our world. That's not the litmus test. What the test always is what does the Bible say? What does God in His Word say about the resurrection? What does the Bible teach about the subject of resurrection? Now, I want to tell you right at the start that the Bible does not minimize. It does not minimize the subject of the resurrection. You'll find the subject of the resurrection in a lot of places. We're going to be looking at some of those this morning. But you'll find that every gospel account, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them talk about the resurrection of Christ. John spends more time on it than the others, but it's all mentioned. It's mentioned in all of them. And you'll find it in the book of Acts, and you'll find it referred to from time to time throughout the epistles that we have in our New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 being one of those places among many. And so the Bible doesn't minimize the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. But the Bible that does not minimize the fact that He rose from the dead does not at the same time maximize any type of resurrection celebration. You just cannot find it in the Bible anywhere. It's just not a part of what the Bible teaches. Jesus never taught that the day of His resurrection carries weight or meaning in some fashion as to which has been attested to today. If the apostles never taught that. In fact, if there was some way, there's not, but if there was some way we could roll back the clock back to the time of the first century, and we could ask any one of the Christians of the first century, if we could ask them, what are you doing for Easter services? What do you suppose they would say? Well, first of all, you'd have to explain to them what you mean by Easter services, wouldn't you? Because they would have no idea what that is. Easter services were not a part of anything the first century church practiced, so they wouldn't know anything about that whatsoever. Now, while I say that, first century Christians did practice a weekly memorial of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. They did practice that. You'll find that in Acts 20 and verse 7. You'll find it in the next chapter from where we are here in 1 Corinthians 15. You'll find it in chapter 16. A weekly observance of the death, burial, and resurrection. And faithful members of the body of Christ still practice that even today. A weekly observance of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. A memorial of that. And as long as we abide in the apostles' doctrine, then that's exactly what we're going to do. And we'll use Scripture for our authentication as to what we're supposed to be doing in our worship to God. So this morning, here's what I want to do with you. I want to look at the resurrection according to the Scriptures. What does the Bible actually teach about the resurrection? You may have noticed in the passage that David read, and certainly as you followed along, that Paul will make the comment as he is writing now to the Corinthians, straightening out the fake news that they had received. He's writing to them about the resurrection, and he'll make the point according to the Scriptures. And so what is the resurrection according to the Scriptures? What Paul is going to do in these 11 verses that David read for us is he's going to give us three evidences of how we can know the resurrection is actually true. And while this chapter is about evidences for the resurrection, it is actually about something much more than that, something more personal than that, because it's about your resurrection and my resurrection. It's about that one day there will be a resurrection. And what Paul labors to help these Corinthians understand is that because Christ was raised, so you will be raised. The resurrection of Christ is what gives validity to the resurrection generally, that one day all will be raised. Now, the Bible doesn't teach anything like reincarnation, some kind of endless cycle where you die and then you come back as a human or a bird or a bug or something like that. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach soul sleeping. The Bible does not teach that in the end what we face is annihilation. The Bible doesn't teach that either. What the Bible does teach is that the grave, your grave and my grave, it's not a period in our existence. But because of the resurrection of Christ, your grave and my grave, it's just a comma. And there's life beyond the grave. Now, your physical body, my physical body, it's not going to survive the grave. We bury the body in the ground and it goes back to the dust from which it came. But the soul does live on. It lives on in some eternal place, either eternal damnation or eternal reward. And because of that, what Paul has to say to us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 gives us a lot of hope. And so this chapter about the resurrection of Christ, it's about your hope and my hope. It's about what gives life in this life meaning. It's the reason we can go forward and press on through all the challenges and difficulties and trials we face, knowing that this world, as James was to put it in James 4, it's just like a breath. It's just like a breath. It's here for a moment and then it's gone. Just like a vapor on the wind. But it's the resurrection that gives us hope. So let's look at some of these evidences now about the resurrection. This is Paul explaining to the Corinthians why the fake news they were talking about, that there is no resurrection, this is what he gives to show them that there actually is a resurrection. Here is evidence one. And evidence number one is the resurrection of Christ. He goes right for the most important point first. The most important thing that he could explain to them about how the resurrection is a reality is because Christ rose from the grave. It all begins right here with Christ. The proof of the resurrection, your resurrection and mine, is based on the resurrection of Christ. And it assures, Jesus' resurrection assures that there will be a resurrection of all. It was Jesus, you remember, who made that absolutely clear in this verse. In John chapter 14 and verse number 19, Jesus talking with his disciples says, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me." And then notice this statement I've highlighted for you. "Because I live, you will live also." You see, it's because of what Jesus did for us on the cross and in his resurrection that gives life meaning not only here, but to help us know that there is a life hereafter. His resurrection is the guarantee of our own resurrection. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, Jesus is spoken of as the firstborn from the dead. In this passage that we're looking at now in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Jesus is described as the first fruits in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 23. And so the resurrection of Christ, what we need to see is that's the beginning point of any discussion you might want to have about the resurrection, because that's where it all begins. That's what gives it meaning. That's what gives your resurrection and my resurrection meaning, that Christ rose from the dead. It is the foundation, is the hub to which all the other spokes are attached. And that's why Paul will say to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all," first of all, "that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." That's first. That's the most important thing. And so on the basis of the resurrection of Christ, what Paul is going to do then in these verses that David read so well through us is he's going to move one by one through a number of what-if situations. In other words, what if What if what you are saying, that there is no resurrection, what if that really is true? And one by one, Paul will topple those arguments and help them to see that because of the resurrection of Christ, what you are saying cannot possibly be true. And so let's look at what he does. In verse number 13, Paul will say, if there be no resurrection, that's what they're saying, that's the fake news the Corinthians were saying, there is no resurrection. And so point number one is, if there isn't one, well then Christ didn't raise. Christ didn't raise from the dead. But Christ did raise from the dead. And it's well attested, it is well witnessed. We'll look at that in just a few moments. But if there isn't a resurrection, then Christ did not rise. Paul will also make this point in verse 14. And that is, if Christ be not risen, then preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. There be no point at all, in us coming here this morning and assembling together, or any other morning, and assembling together as the members of the body of Christ on the first day of the week and meeting. There would be no point in that at all. There'd be no point in having faith at all if there is no resurrection, if Christ did not raise. And if there is no resurrection, according to verse number 15, the apostles, those early preachers of the message of the cross, well, they're all just a pack of liars. If there is no resurrection, if that's really true, if there is no resurrection, well, there's no such thing as the forgiveness of sins. You see, it all hinges off the resurrection, doesn't it? That's what gives it meaning and importance and validity. And if there is no resurrection, there's no forgiveness. And if there is no resurrection, then when you and I die, well, we're just like Rover, we're dead all over. But there is a resurrection. You see, that's Paul's point. What you have heard is fake news. What you are saying is fake news. It's not correct. There is a resurrection. And because there is a resurrection, what that means is that all of these other things are also true. It is true what we've been preaching and teaching about the gospel. That is true. It is true that there is the forgiveness of sins because of the resurrection of Christ. That is true. There is purpose for us coming together and meeting in our assemblies and coming to worship God and study from our Bibles. That gives that importance. That's the reason we're doing all of that, is because Christ rose from the dead. It is the resurrection which proclaims Jesus the Son of God with power. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 4. It's the resurrection that does that. Claims the Son of God with power. I want to tell you something. There is no power demonstrated in a crucifixion. And what I'm saying is if that's where the story of Christ, the gospel of Christ ends, if it ends at a crucifixion, if there's a period right there, there's no power in that story. A Savior crucified on the cross and dying on the cross, and that's the end of it. It's just a period. And you know, the reality is that Nero crucified hundreds of people. Jesus' crucifixion wasn't any different than any of those crucifixions. No, the power that assures your resurrection and my resurrection is Jesus' resurrection. And that is evidence number one. Paul said, I want to tell you about that first of all. That's the most important evidence. That's the foundational evidence that there will be a resurrection. And that is that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, from that, what Paul will logically do as he's guided by the Spirit is he will now go to validate how that Jesus' resurrection was not just something that happened by accident. It wasn't some willy-nilly event that just happened to occur that way, but rather that the Bible, that the Scriptures actually talks about that. So here we are at evidence number two, and that is the evidence of Scripture. In other words, the Scripture told about this resurrection going to be a reality. Look at verse 3 and then also verse 4 with me. In verse number 3, Paul will say, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. And then he'll make this point, that that's according to the Scripture. The Scriptures already said this. that he will rise again. Here is verse number 4. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. Notice, please, according to the Scriptures. Now, Paul, what do you mean according to the Scriptures? What Scriptures are you talking about? Are you talking about New Testament Scriptures? Well, he couldn't be talking about New Testament Scriptures, could he? Because the Word of God is not complete. The New Testament is not complete as Paul is writing this. He's not talking about that. No, when he talks about the Scriptures, he's talking about Old Testament Scriptures. So here's the question. Did the Old Testament talk about a resurrection? Can you find that in the Old Testament? Paul says it's in the Scriptures. It's according to the Scriptures. Is it in the Old Testament? And we can even ask the question more specifically, and that is the resurrection of Christ in the Scriptures? Is that prophesied in the Old Testament? Does the Old Testament Scriptures mention the resurrection and the resurrection of Christ? Well, indeed it does. It might seem to you that the subject of the resurrection is exclusively a New Testament subject, but it is not. If you were to take hold on this discussion about the resurrection and you pull on it really hard, what you'll find is it has roots deep down in the Old Testament. The resurrection is spoken of in the Old Testament. Let me give you a few for examples. Here is Job chapter 14. Job, what many consider the first passage ever to address the subject of the resurrection, the first book written that we have recorded in our Bibles. And Job asked this question. Job asked, if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time I will wait till my change come. Job's asked a good question, didn't he? If a man die, shall he live again? Well, you know what? That question is answered many times in the New Testament. It's answered many times. Various inspired writers of the gospel accounts, of the epistles, they all talk about a resurrection, a living after the grave. They all talk about that. But you know what? It's also answered by Job. Here is Job 19 and verse number 26, where it says, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." Now, Job doesn't know how that's going to happen. He doesn't express anything more than that, but he knows somehow he's going to see God after his body perishes. Daniel talks about this as well in Daniel 2 and verse number 22. And Daniel will say, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Daniel talks about a life after this life. Later in the New Testament, both Jesus and Paul, what they will do is they will refer back to this passage in Daniel chapter 12. They'll confirm what Daniel was talking about. But you know what? Job is not the only one. Daniel is not the only one. Isaiah also talked about a resurrection from the dead. Isaiah prophesied about it. In Isaiah 26 and 19, "Thy dead man shall live together with my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for the dew is as the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." I want you to pay attention to that last statement. "The earth shall cast out the dead." I like how it reads in the New American Standard Translation that perhaps more accurately depicts what this word is all about. In the New American, the Bible says the earth will give birth to the departed spirits. You see, Isaiah is talking about what's going to happen when we leave this life. The earth is going to give birth to the departed spirits. Now, Isaiah did not have near the information about that you and I have. We have a New Testament full of information that we can open up and we can read and we can understand about the resurrection of Christ and even our own resurrection. But Isaiah did know that what's going to happen is that the earth will give birth to departed spirits. The tomb will become a womb and will give birth to departed spirits. Job knows that. But you know what? It's not just, or Isaiah. It's not just Job, it's not just Daniel, it's not Isaiah. But you can read about the resurrection all over the book of Psalms. It's mentioned many times in the book of Psalms, and you'll find it mentioned as well in Jonah and even other places besides. The resurrection's a reality. And it's got all of these scriptures that are behind it, backing it up, giving it the basis for the fact that it actually did occur. Some in Corinth were saying, well, there is no resurrection. But that was fake news. That wasn't really real. It wasn't really true. It was just fake news. Paul is straightening out what they misunderstood about the resurrection by telling them that, first of all, Christ rose from the dead, and that, secondly, it's well attested in the Old Testament. You can find it in the Scriptures. There's plenty of evidence for the resurrection. Well, there's one more we want to talk about. One more evidence of the resurrection. And that's this one. That is that people saw him. There is eyewitness declaration. There are people who physically laid their eyes on him after Jesus rose from the grave. And the emphasis sort of is, the implication sort of is, go ask any one of them. And you'll see. They'll tell you about it. They'll talk about the resurrection. And so here verse 5 begins Paul's list of evidences of people who had actually seen him. So here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, that is Peter, then of the 12. He's talking about the disciples, isn't he? Peter saw him, the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles saw him. And then look at verse number 7, or verse 6 rather. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren. And notice, Paul will even include this, at once. In other words, somewhere, not mentioned in Scripture, on some occasion, not mentioned in your Bible, there was 500 people who all the same time saw Christ. Well, you might could say 500 people independent, they just sort of made it up. But not 500 people all at one time. 500 people at once saw. And then Paul will even make this statement, of whom the greater part remain to this present. Some, he will say, have passed on. Some are no longer alive. But a lot of people that saw him, they're still alive. Well, the resurrection took place, by the way, we chronicalize dates, somewhere around the year 33 AD. The book of Corinthians was written somewhere in the early 60s. So some of those people who were young people, or at least younger people, when they actually saw the Christ, now they're a bit older, maybe 20 or 30 years older, and they saw him, and they're still alive. What's the inference? Go ask them. Go talk to them. They saw him. They can tell you firsthand that they saw him. These are people who saw the message of Christ preached out in their life, the message about the resurrection, and then they themselves saw Christ. And I want to tell you something. When he talks about the apostles, Peter and James and the others, these are not a little band of defeated cowards fearing for their lives. These are people, all of the apostles, people who literally gave their life in defense of the gospel of Christ. They lived that, they preached that until their lives were snuffed out. And they lived their lives as disciples, proclaimed the resurrection, did so as eyewitnesses with other people who also were eyewitnesses. 500 people all at once. Let me ask you something. These 500 people that saw him all at once, do you think they ever, maybe around their dining room table, their supper table at night, do you think they ever talked about that? I tell you what, if I had seen it with my eyes, I'd be talking about it. You won't believe what I saw today. I can just see them around their tables talking about things like that. They were eyewitnesses. They saw it. But I tell you what, I think of all of these verses. Verse 5 stands out as one that is probably among the most important of all of these. Where it says in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 5, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. We looked at that verse already. But here it is in the American Standard. He appeared to Cephas and to the 12. Now, really, what we can do is we can just stop right there, can't we? He appeared. He appeared. That's the importance of the resurrection. What is the best way to prove the resurrection? Just show up, right? Just appear. Just show up. Jesus could, in essence, say, I was in Joseph's tomb. I'm no longer in Joseph's tomb. I'm here. And he was here with the apostles, and they could see him. And he appeared to 500. He wasn't left in Joseph's tomb. He made his appearance. And you remember what Jesus told Thomas in John chapter 20 and verse 27? Thomas was having a little bit of problem with the idea of the resurrection. It had been proclaimed in the Old Testament, and Thomas had access to those Old Testament scriptures. But Thomas was still struggling with it a little bit, and people struggle with it today. But when Thomas was struggling with it, Jesus told Thomas, you reach your fingers and you look at the nail prints in my hands. And you take your hand and you thrust it in my side where the spear put a hole in the side of Jesus, and water and blood ran out. He said, Thomas, you look at that. And you know what? That's all the evidence Thomas needed, wasn't it? Jesus showed up. He appeared. And that was what Thomas needed. And finally, Paul finally will do one more thing. He will include himself in this list of eyewitnesses. He's talked about the apostles. He's talked about Peter. He's talked about these 500 that saw the resurrected Christ, and they saw him all at the same time. He's talked about all of those, and now he's going to talk about himself in verse 8. And he will say, and last of all he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. I want you to notice that, where he says, and last of all he was seen of me. The last person our Lord ever appeared to was Paul. I'm the last one. The last one that saw him was me. And by the way, he hasn't appeared to any televangelist lately. But he appeared to Paul. Paul saying, I'm the last. I'm the last one that he appeared to. And it's an important consideration. Of all the apostles, I'm the last one. And he even uses this term. Look at the end of verse 8. As of one born out of due time. The Greek is ektroma. It literally means a miscarriage. Paul's referring to himself as an ektroma, as a miscarriage, an untimely birth. He sees himself inferior to the rest of all the apostles. In fact, he will call himself in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, he will say, I am the least of all the apostles because I'm the last one that Christ appeared to. I'm the least of all of those. He'll even make the comment in Ephesians 3 and verse 8 that not only is he least of all the apostles, but in Ephesians 3 and verse 8, he'll say, I am least of all the saints. I'm the least of all the saints. Well, why in the world would Paul say something like that about himself? Not just the least of the apostles, but the least of all the saints. He will even say, I'm not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. You see, he's out of time. He feels himself unworthy. He sees himself like an untimely birth. I'm the most lowly of all of them because of how he had lived his life. What I want to tell you about all of that is there is no way a man like Paul, who had come from the background that Paul had come from, there is no way someone like him would have just made up the resurrection. There is no way. You say, well, you know, the 500 apostles, the 500 and the apostles, they just made it all up. Somebody actually stole the body. He didn't really die. He was just swooned. He just sort of passed out for 3 days, and then somehow the stone rolled itself away and he came walking out. Let's say that's the story. Let's say that's what is being popularized. Somehow a message similar to that came to the Corinthians because they were saying there is no resurrection. But let's just say that's the story. That's what happened. Well, even if it is, how do you explain Paul? How do you explain this one who gave his life to Christ after his conversion and literally spent his life preaching, teaching, declaring that which he once was so opposed to? He was a Christ hater, wasn't he? He was a Christian hater. The first glimpse we're given of Paul in our New Testaments is when he is called Saul. And he's got papers in his hand, headed to Damascus. And if he can find any Christians there, he's going to haul them back down and imprison them. That's what he's given his life to stamp out Christianity. Now here he is, this one who was formerly dedicated to stamping out Christianity, and he's preaching. He's preaching the very thing he tried to stop. How do you explain someone like that? There is no explanation if it were not for the resurrection of Christ, because his life did an entire flip-flop, and the persecutor becomes a preacher. And not just a preacher, but the one that will spend all the rest of his life going wherever it is he could go, telling people about the one he once fought so hard against. And then when he will leave this life, he will leave it without regrets, won't he? Remember, he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 7 and 8, he will say, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. There is henceforth a crown of righteousness laid up for me. Why is that there? Why is that crown of righteousness there? Because of the resurrection of Christ. That gives his crown validity. And then he will say, and not for me only, but for all them who love his appearing. You see, because of the resurrection of Christ, your resurrection and my resurrection is validated. There is no way, there is no explanation that someone like Paul, given his history, given his past, would waste his life preaching and teaching about the risen Christ if there was no risen Christ. Someone like him just would not do it. And I want to tell you, if someone like Paul would spend the rest of their life preaching and teaching about the resurrected Christ, it helps me to understand that Christianity is worth my life. And what I want to tell you this morning is that it is worth your life as well. It's worth your life. Paul gave his life in defense of New Testament Christianity, preaching and teaching and living Christianity. That's worth your life. And what makes it worth your life is because Jesus did rise from the dead. If you're among us this morning and you have not yet made the decision to become a Christian, I hope and pray that our short look at these 11 verses in 1 Corinthians will give you some evidence that you need either to make that decision in your life or at least to want to consider it and ask a few questions. If we can help you with that in your life in any way, then we are more than glad to do that. If you're ready to become a Christian, you're ready to confess your faith in Christ, as Paul talked about in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, and you're ready to repent like Jesus said you must do in Luke 13, 3, and then be baptized. And in that baptism, those waters wash away your sin. And that happens because of the power that's in the resurrection. If you're ready to make that decision, we're to help you. We're here to help you, rather. Or if we can help you with any other spiritual decision on your heart, then please come while together we stand and we sing this song. Let's stand together. Have you